Hey everyone, welcome to week two of the Grow Journey. If you haven't heard it 18 times since you walked in the door, we are talking about how to grow, about the practices in someone's life that is growing closer and closer to God. And today, the practice that we're going to talk about is going to go straight through growth to the whole point of growth, which is actually producing fruit. And if you want real, tangible goodness, fruit, as the Bible calls it, in your life, then receiving teaching weekly is a key to doing that. Now, cards on the table, it's a little bit awkward to be the teacher that gets the week about telling you you need teaching. That's a little bit of an awkward topic. I really want you to believe in what we're saying and doing here today. And we've been taking our cues from the natural world. A lot of what's true to grow plants is true to grow people too, it turns out. And that old wives' tale about talking to your plants to help them grow, have you ever heard that? It's actually true. There's a group called the Royal Horticulture Society that discovered that when you talk to your plants, it actually helps them grow. And one other little tidbit I thought you really might need to know is that the group of plants that grew the fastest in that study, they were spoken to by a female voice. I just wanted you to hear that. I really wanted you to feel good about today. I thought that might be a little tidbit from the study we should talk about. But for real, Jesus wants your life to produce fruit. He's inviting you into a life that does have good production out the other end of it. Near the end of his life, he said to his disciples, "I chose you and I've appointed you to go and bear fruit." And then he said, "Fruit that will last." I want you to leave here today thinking, I have a life that could impact not just the people around me right now, but maybe generations and generations to come. Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to hear your word today. Help my words to be an accurate reflection of your heart and help your words to be what sticks as everyone walks out of here today. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. Who's ever been in a meeting of any kind and walked out and gone, "That's an hour of my life I'm never going to get back"? Yes? Tomorrow you're going into one? I might be too, but seriously, what do we mean when we say that? When we sit in meetings or project teams or work groups or whatever we're doing, and there's a lot of activity, but nothing ever seems to come out the other side, we say things like that because there's no fruit. We're doing things, we're talking, but there's actually nothing helpful and meaningful coming out the other end. Nothing satisfying. Well, Jesus had an interaction with, well, many interactions with a group of people in the nation of Israel that he felt that way about their spiritual life. That it was a lot of activity. They were really busy with things, but they were never actually producing anything that was helpful and good for them or for anyone else. And one of those interactions was funny. It happened with a tree just like this. This is actually a fig tree. And you can see it's super leafy, tons of big leaves all over this fig tree. And Jesus walked up to it, and he was looking for the fruit. Here's some fruit on here right now. There's a fig for you, and here's an interaction of what happened with the fig tree in the book of Matthew. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again," and immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. You need to know about fig trees, that they're one of the rare species that buds their fruit before the leaves. So when Jesus walked up to this fig tree and he was looking for something to eat because he was hungry, he knew that he saw this big leafy tree, just like the one behind me, and so he should have been able to find fruit. The fruit should have already been there because the leaves were there. And so what is this deal? You know, the disciples, they're amazed because he's like, "Never bear fruit again." I mean, what did the poor tree do, right? And they're like, what just happened here? And it's this kind of funny interaction, but Jesus wasn't talking about the physical growth of this plant. What he was commenting on was the spiritual growth of the nation of Israel all throughout scripture. A fig tree is often representing the entire nation of Israel. So when Jesus has this interaction, he says, the nation of Israel, my people, the people of God, they are not producing fruit. And he was especially irritated with the leaders for this. The Pharisees were the name of the religious leaders that were charged with the spiritual growth of the entire nation of people. And Jesus was constantly coming at them about fruit. You can read three times other places through the book of Matthew where he says things like, check out the fruit. Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? And finally, this interaction with the fig tree happens right at the end of his life. In the very last week of Jesus's life, he makes this final pronouncement. And he says, the nation of Israel is all leaf and no fruit, and he's done. He tells a parable, and the Pharisees know he tells this parable against them, and they're really upset about it, and he finishes the parable with this line, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And the good news for us is that Jesus invites us to be one of the people that's invited in to produce fruit in the kingdom of God. That's what your life can be. You can be producing fruit that matters to God, that matters in his kingdom, and maybe for all of eternity. And Jesus is inviting us in to that purpose. And receiving teaching is actually a key way that we get all the way to fruit. And you might be sitting here thinking like, I came. There's a lot of other people that also are not hearing this right now. And I would say, yes, you did. I'm so glad. I'm so glad you're listening today. I'm so glad you're present with us today. And also the Pharisees were sitting in the synagogue. The synagogue was the place where the nation of Israel and the families of Israel in different areas would go, and they would hear their weekly teaching. They would hear the words of scripture read to them. They would be discussed and expounded upon. And yet Jesus pronounces their religion, their spirituality as all leaf and no fruit. So what happened? What's the difference? How come they could sit in front of the word of God and not naturally produce fruit? They were there every week, and so was Jesus. Jesus was in church, y'all. He really was. Luke actually calls it his custom, and you can read all throughout the Gospels, the accounts of his life, that often it talks about him being in the synagogue. So they're all there, they're all receiving teaching. So how does it go from just leaf producing to actually bearing fruit? And I think there's two keys to that that I want you to know today so that your life could go from busy to actually fruitful. And the first one is to encounter the Word of God, to actually hear teaching and expect it to contain power. Power. The words of Scripture contain power for your life. But the Pharisees came and they did not expect that because they had already worked out how they were going to live to the extent that even the living Word of God, even Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, was standing right in front of them and they didn't know it. They didn't like it. They couldn't receive him because they had already broken down the word of God into 613 commands on how you're supposed to live your life. So they would encounter the word of God and they would walk out the door and they would live their life according to what exactly what they had already worked out the word of God was and exactly how their lives were going to be lived because of it. Instead of encountering the power that was in the actual words of God to alter their life, not just someday, but that day. Do you hear scripture? Do you hear teaching from scripture and actually think, there's power in this for me? There was a guy in the book of Matthew who actually believed that. I love this story. It's about a Roman centurion, not even someone in the nation of Israel. And he comes up to Jesus, and this is what it says. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Say the word. He knew that when Jesus speaks words, they carry some kind of divine power. He understood that Jesus was a commander. He understood that Jesus had authority to actually do things. And Jesus turns around to some people that were listening and he says, I've never seen someone with such great faith. I've never encountered someone who actually believed that my words carry power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you encounter the word of God, that it is not the same as every other set of words you can encounter? It is not the same as a TED Talk. It is not the same as a sports figure telling you how to do something in your life, or a business influencer telling you something that they're teaching about. Those can be good things, but they do not contain the kind of activating power of the word of God to get the fruit of the kingdom into your life. Isaiah 55 says this about the word of God. This is a prophet from the nation of Israel, and he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth and does not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah says, God's word, it's not only the seed, it's the activating power to grow something all the way, did you catch where it went? To a piece of bread, to something that you or somebody else can actually put into themselves that will sustain life. That's the kind of fruit that God wants your life to produce. That's the kind of seed that the word of God can activate in your life if you come to it with the expectation, these words are power for me. I think if we believed that, we would not trade them for anything else. We would want to not only hear them, we would want people to encourage us in them. We would want to receive teaching about them because they are the very power to activate growth that goes all the way to fruit in our life. I had an instance with my daughter where I kind of saw this come full circle in my own life, just a regular, everyday thing. So I have four kids, and they're at three different schools because of their ages. And I'm back to school with four kids at three schools. It's like 16 forms and 18 sets of supplies and all kinds of things. It's like feats of strength to get those kids in the building on the first day of school. So I'm working it. I'm doing it. And I decide for my youngest that I'm going to do the thing where the PTO gives you boxes of supplies that you can purchase, and they actually make some money off it. It's like a fundraiser for the school. So I think I had ordered it at the end of the previous year. So like as a mom of four, I'm like, check, done with that, you know. So we show up to the back to school event, and it's 8 p.m. the night before school starts, and her box wasn't there. How many times do you think I was in Target in the previous 4 months where I could have just taken that list and knocked it right out? I was probably in Target 12 times. I got everything from markers to graphing calculators for my other kids, but this one I went, no, this is good. I'll just buy the box. Good to go. I'm telling you, I had a moment. This woman, probably just a regular old volunteer for the PTO. I was like, what do you mean her box of school supplies isn't here? Isn't this the whole point of the program, is to deliver the supplies? And how long have you known this? Like, when did you get the boxes? Because this is 8 p.m. and school starts the next morning and I have a child who's going to cry. I have one job, and it's to get her freaking supplies into her bag for the first day of school, and I trusted you with it. And this woman's looking at me like with wide eyes, and my girls are starting to do one of these. They're like, oh. You know, it was not my finest moment. I was so annoyed. Later, I realized it didn't just push my buttons on like wanting to check all the things off the list. It pushed my like, you're a bad mom button. It pushed my, like, you're going to stress my kid button. If you got a problem that you're causing for my kid, we've got a problem. It pushed that button. And I just temporarily lost my mind. So she's like, I don't know what to tell you. Here's the customer service number. And I'm like, I got your customer service number. So I walk out with a customer service number in my hand, and just a tiny side note, there's this lovely family who is a Crossroads family and recognized me from Crossroads and has just come to my kid's school. So she comes up to me right then, like 20 yards from the cafeteria where I just had this interaction. She's like, oh, hi. And I was like, this is not a good moment. I'm going to be a lot nicer the next time you see me. And my girls are like, I think we should go, you know. So we leave, and no kidding, it's like 8, and we got to go to bed. I mean, there's no supplies. So, you know, it shouldn't have been that big a deal to me, but it was in the moment. And all I could hear for the next 3 days, as I thought about it and reflected upon it, clearly I wasn't happy with my behavior in that moment. And all I could hear was, humble yourself. Humble yourself. I would think about it again. I would get that feeling you get when you know, like, you behaved badly. You just did. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. The Word of God. The Word of God was there. Those are words straight from Scripture. Not just once, multiple times over, those exact words appear together in Scripture. And I kept hearing them over and over. And I knew that the Word of God, it's trying to push me towards something here. I knew what it was. I knew I needed to apologize. But how many of us are excited to do that? How many of us want to go back to the lady that you scared in the cafeteria and go, you know what? I'm so sorry. That was a bad moment for me. I'm very sorry. I just behaved badly. I apologize. You know, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. That's the role of teaching, though. I wonder if I would have gone all the way to an apology had I not multiple times heard good teachers in my life over many years say humility is central to the character of God. When you hear something like that, when you go through something like that, right there, that's an opportunity for fruit to grow in the kingdom. That's an opportunity to grow the kind of fruit that God is interested in, that impacts you, that impacts other people around you. That is what we're looking for. I'm not sure I would have done it. I'm not sure without that teaching, without that extra like supercharge from a teacher that I would have gone all the way to the apology, but I did. And in that moment, I realized this might be the most important thing I did all week. It might be the most fruitful thing I could have done for my girls who watched me, as one of them put, be a little scary. And then they watched me soften, and they watched me say, I was wrong to behave like that, and I'm sorry. And will you forgive me? I hope that bore fruit in their character. I know it did mine. And what about the receiving end? What if that woman, what if she kind of wanted to come to Crossroads and then she met me? You know? But maybe, just maybe, we don't know all the things that God is doing. We don't know all of the fruit that receiving that word and actually following through on it, we don't understand what he's planting, what he's uprooting, what he's empowering in our life and the life of other people that we interact with in those kind of exchanges. It's a big deal, but I know that left on our own, we will not do it. We will not produce fruit like that, because Paul writes what that fruit is, and it only comes with the presence of God himself, with the Spirit of God himself through his word. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, we are not going to naturally drift in that direction. I'm definitely not. I'm pretty sure you're not going to either. We live in a culture where the Spirit of God does not often have his way with us. We've got to actually put ourselves in the stream of the power of his word and the teaching that will push us all the way to fruit. I went to, I think we live more like, I had this deal with my shoulder, and my physical therapist said something to me. And I was like, yeah, we live like that, don't we? She said, I had like multiple problems in the same shoulder, so I went to some physical therapy, and she said to me, oh, your muscles are developed, almost overdeveloped in one area, but I had broken this rib years ago, and she said, I think your body, you know, you just got weak and protected, and now the function of all of it is kind of out of balance. And it's caused other problems, which are causing other problems, so we got to kind of go back to the beginning. Well, hearing the word of God, that's the beginning. That's the beginning. Every other kind of growth that leads to fruit will start with assuming there's power in those words for me. And they are not the same as every other word. and putting yourself in front of teaching that will confront you with the full context of God's word. Who's excited to talk about sex and money and pride and things like that? Everybody excited about that? Yeah, we know. But if you want fruit, you should actually be looking for teachers that do that anyway, because they want fruit for your life more than they want either your approval or your attendance or your comfort. Fruit. That's what God is after. Do you know when the weekly pattern of the synagogue began in the life of Israel? It wasn't always like that. It began at a very specific point of time in their history where they began these weekly synagogue gatherings, and it was right after they had been exiled. So they had been pushed out of their land. They were no longer in their own country, own city, own government, own place, own culture. They're scattered around, and they began to gather weekly because they were living in a place that didn't really support the life that God had for them. This is us. This is us. We have got to weekly put ourselves on a regular rhythm of encountering the Word of God and gathering in some sense of community that will support that, actually taking active root in our life, or we don't have a shot. And this is exactly the kind of culture where the nation of Israel began to meet in these synagogue gatherings week after week after week. We need it to be a regular rhythm. A regular rhythm. But it isn't just the teaching and receiving it regularly that matters. There's actually one other part. See, Jesus went to synagogue, but if you read his life through the Gospels, what you realize is the synagogue kind of followed him out into the rest of his week. The synagogue, he would have like interactions there, and then you could almost see his week take shape out of those interactions. Sometimes he would have a confrontation with a Pharisee, and it would lead him to a certain exchange or a certain thing he did the next day. Sometimes he would teach because crowds would follow him out of the synagogue, and they would follow where he went. Sometimes he would withdraw, or he would travel to a certain place, and a lot of it was rooted in what was happening, what was taking place as he was receiving this weekly teaching in the Word. Now, we don't know all of the words and the topics that were discussed in those places and how God may have been using them in his life, but the pattern is very obvious that the synagogue did not just stay in the synagogue. Whatever was going on there followed him out into a week that could actually contain what God had started. And that's the other thing that I think will take our lives to the point of actual fruit is not just hearing the word of God with all of its power, but that word would land inside of a life that could hold it, that could actually give it space and give it rhythm of growth. If you want fruit in your life, then you need to rediscover the purpose of a 7-day week. I know that sounds a little crazy, but 7 days is actually not an accident. 7 days is a super purposeful, planned period of time by God himself, even secular researchers. Did you ever wonder, like, why do we live our life in 7-day weeks? I'll bet the vast majority of us have never even wondered, because why would you? Who cares? You got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You know, it's just how life happens. Well, even secular researchers agree that that 7-day pattern, it goes all the way back to how the Jewish people structured their week. It has its roots in the practice of Jewish Sabbath every 7th day. And every 7 days, their week would start over, and soon it has taken over. And it seems like just the thing that we do, when actually it's a rooted pattern for your thriving. It's a rooted pattern from God himself. Where did the Jewish nation get that? In creation itself. So if you go back to the story of how God created, and we're not going to fight over whether it was 7 literal 24-hour days or 7 periods of time. The point is, it was a 7-part linear process by which God created things and made them grow and gave them thriving life here on earth. And imagine being Adam and Eve, and you're dropped into this on the last part of the 6th day. And what you find is that God has created a world that has lots of rhythms already in place, and you can see them. If you read that story in Genesis 1, it says he marked out the seasons with the stars, and the sun was rotating in a certain way, and the moon was connected to different cycles. Everything in our world that we live by, except the seven-day week, is rooted in the natural creation. And then he drops in Adam and Eve, and we learn on the seventh day, another cycle comes to a close. But it isn't connected to the creation, it's connected to the creator. We land on a day where it's just about the connection that the creator has with Adam and Eve, where they rest together, where they're recreated for the work that's ahead of them, and God gives them this pattern, eventually as a nation, over and over and over. I want you to live like this. Friends, the seven-day week, it is so far from an accident. This is the rhythm we need. I want to ask you a question. Daily, can you think of daily rhythms? When you say daily to me, I think of things like cleaning myself, you know, brushing my teeth, sleeping, eating, things that I want to do to actually just survive. You know, like they're kind of the basics. Those are the things you have to do every single day, or at least a lot of them are. And then if you think about something you do monthly, I would lay money on if you're doing something monthly, you probably won't be doing it a year from now. Monthly is like, it's kind of long. I don't know. It's, you let it go for a while and oh, there it is again. And, you know, maybe some of those are fine, but they're definitely not the rhythm of a life that is positioned to grow. The things that happen inside of a week, well, now we're talking because I can grasp that. I can understand that. It's right in front of me. I can break it down. I can see my time a little bit better. I can understand where we're headed with these 7 days right in front of me. I think that God absolutely knew that. He absolutely knew what kind of cadence, what kind of momentum will my people need to thrive and grow and go all the way to a fruitful life. 7 days is a holy rhythm, and it's been given to you by God himself, but it's slipping away, is it not? Like more than ever in our digital, modern, online world, a day means less than ever, let alone a week. You can kind of do whatever you want whenever you want. I mean, I'm a fan, too, of the 24-hour Amazon delivery cycle. Not going to complain about it. Doesn't bother me to have the socks I ordered for my son already at my house this morning. But it has lulled us into this place where we have forgotten what it means to take a journey with God every 7 days, because COVID kind of hit the gas pedal on that too, because we all learned how to do whatever we're doing at any time of the day or night to figure out whatever we were supposed to be doing with our lives. We kind of both adopted rhythms and saw the downside of those, right? Like all in one. And we're at a point, I think, as a culture where if we don't purposely hang on to a 7-day week, it could mean very, very little. It definitely means less than it did 10 years ago. But I don't want you to let it go. I don't want you to let it go, because the only time in Scripture where there is an absence of rhythm like that, where there's an absence of a 7-day cycle of the feasts and calendars and things like that that God put together for his people, is when they were in slavery in Egypt. It's the only time. Every other part of Scripture, you see this rhythm over and over and over again, except when they were in slavery, and then it was produce, produce, produce. Quota, quota, quota. Work, work, work. I don't want to live like a slave. I don't want to live like a Pharisee that's all leaf and no fruit. I don't want to live like that. I want a life that actually produces good things. And that requires the 7-day week. It really does. So here's what you need. What do you do? What do we do from where we are now? If you want to reclaim that, all you need is a beginning, a middle, and an end. That's it. If a 7-day week is our journey to keep connected to God in our life, then you need a beginning, a middle, and an end. How do you begin your week? Did you ever notice that clubs and restaurants, if they're going to be closed, they're closed on Monday? Did you ever think about why that is? There's just something that's against the momentum of the week. Like, you don't go party on Monday night. Who has a party on a Monday night? But why do we think that's wrong? It's because we need space to begin the journey. We need space to get with God and consider, what are you doing? We have a family meeting on Sunday night where we kind of do that as a family. I also take some time on Monday morning to kind of set my week before God and just say, like, hey, this is your week. I think this is where I'm headed, but, you know, it's your week. It's our week. And so I set before him sometimes my calendar, sometimes certain things that I'm planning. And we need space for the beginning. And this does absolutely take some intention, no doubt about it. And maybe you have a good beginning and maybe you don't, but my problem area is the middle. I call this Blur's Day, Tuesday through Thursday. It's when we're doing the things. You know, you're doing the things. And I'm a worker, and I have a tendency to get lost in that rhythm in my life. And so in the middle, research actually says, by the way, that we are prone to forget what day it is, like 4 times as much on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. We never forget it's Friday. Never. But we mix up days in the middle of the week because we get in this like Blur's Day place and our head is down and we're doing whatever we're doing. And we need to pick our eyes up at some point in the week, you all. We need to pick our eyes up and remember we're not journeying alone. Where is God? What were we doing? Most often for me, this happens through people. People. I'm prone to kind of devalue that interaction in my week because I want to get the work done. You might need something else. For me, it's often people. I need a pattern. I need a friend. I need a group. I need a commitment where I'm going to be around God's people and I can be encouraged and lifted up by them. I had an interaction in my journey group this last week. I have an online meeting with women, younger women who are actually in 4 different states. I didn't even know that until we got on the very first meeting, and one of them was holding her baby at one point. And she apologized. She's like, he's supposed to be napping during this time. I'm really sorry about this. He hasn't been sleeping well. And she talked about the stress of that on her and how difficult it was that he wasn't sleeping well. And a few minutes later in our group, one of the other women, never met each other, don't even live in the same state, she says, you know, I don't want to be pushy. I know we just met each other, but I'm a pediatric sleep specialist. I'd be happy to talk to you if you want any ideas or you just want to tell me what's going on. I might be able to help you. Do you think that she felt like God was present with her? That's amazing, right? That's incredible. And all they did was show up in a meeting. They made space to connect with somebody else that wanted to be closer to God. And look what he did with that. That was incredible. I need that in my week. And I mean, I wish God would do something every single week like that, but more often it's a word of encouragement. It's a friend that knows me. It's a question. It's the right question they ask. It's the right thing to lift up my eyes and tell me I'm not alone on this journey that I'm on. And we need patterns like that in our week. And the last one, definitely by far and away the most important one in Scripture, is the end of the week. Oh man, we could do a whole series on what the Sabbath means and what it looks like in Scripture and how we might practice that today, but all I will say is that you need an end. There has to be an end to it. There has to be a moment where you say, okay, enough of that. I'm going to enter a different mode where I can rest a little more, where I can trust that God's got my back while I step away from these things and I get recreated for the week ahead. Did you ever think about the word recreation? You can hear it. You need recreated so you can face. I like the end. It's like the end beginning. I think of that time in my week as the beginning and the end of something because I need it for both. I need to let things land and I need to be recreated for what's ahead. You need a beginning end. You need to know when do I switch modes? When is it over? When do I get to step back and trust God and connect with him differently and connect with him more deeply? I need a signal. I used to light a candle. It would help me like to have a visual signal. I've let that go. Maybe I need to resurrect that practice in my life because I do tend to go like, I think I'll just get this one little thing done, you know, and then suddenly I haven't really ever changed modes. Whatever you do, whatever rhythms you decide need to mark out the beginning, the middle, and the end of your journey every week. They need to be about encouraging the presence of God in your life because that life is what grows us. No box checking will do it. If that was going to do it, Jesus wouldn't have had that interaction with the fig tree. No performance, no doing all the right things, no busyness. God wants you to adopt the cadence of a life that's growing all the way to fruit, and he's given us one, and we've got to use it. And the lives that grow that I know, they receive teaching regularly so the word of God can find output in their life, and then they have rhythms of life that continue to encourage his presence. This is how Jesus lived. Undoubtedly how Jesus lived. The opposite of a leafy show, right? Big pieces of fruit everywhere in his life. And it's still going today. It's still going today. We are still receiving the fruit of his life right here, right now, today. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, then you are a piece of fruit that started a couple thousand years ago with one life that was fully submitted to God, that understood fully his word had power, that lived week after week connected to him. One life. Imagine the fruit that's in this room. Imagine the fruit that's in all the ears that are listening, our entire community and beyond. Can you imagine what God could do with those kinds of lives? It's incredible to think about. We're going to take communion together as a way to remember that right now. You probably picked one up, a little cup and a little wafer on your way in. And this is our way. If you are a follower of Christ, this is for you. If not, I hope the words you're about to hear plant good seed and that God grows them to the point where you're ready to join into communion and into the life of Christ. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you've received his life within you, you can work on peeling off that little top clear. It's kind of hard to grab just that one little section where the wafer is, but you can work on doing that. You are the fruit of his life. You're what he was after. And the last time he talked about fruit in the book of Matthew, as Matthew records it, he was at the Last Supper. And he knew he was about to lay down his life so that you would have one today. Can you imagine? Just close your eyes for a second and imagine if we just had one scrap of bread for every single life that was impacted by Jesus's life, how many mountains of bread would that be? And if we just had one cup of juice for every life that he has saved, how many oceans would that fill? And friends, we're invited to do the same. We're invited to produce the fruit of the kingdom of God. He picked up his cup, and it says, he picked up his bread in Matthew 26. It said, while he was eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. So I say to you, take and eat. The body of Christ was broken for you. And as you eat, tell God he can have your body to produce fruit. Next, it says he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Peel back that next layer. And as you drink the juice in that little cup, and as you feel it kind of go down into your body, I just want you to be reminded that you have life because he laid his down, that you are forgiven and welcomed into the kingdom and all of its fruit because of his life in you. The blood of Christ shed for you. One life, the life of Jesus Christ, is still producing fruit today. Still producing fruit. And the way that you grow and the way that you impact your world is by joining him in his life. I hope taking communion today has reminded you of that. And I want to send you out of here just with one huge encouragement to know that this week, the power of the words that you hear and the way that you live this week could produce fruit that lasts into eternity. Let me pray for us. Lord, make our lives count because we're with you. Produce the fruit of your kingdom in and through us. No matter where we are or who we are today, We believe that it's your power in your life that takes us all the way to fruitfulness. Do that in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you guys for joining us. Hey, make sure you stay engaged in the journey. Do your work in the guidebook, get in a group, and hey, congrats. You did already one of the 7 proven practices. Well done. Keep going. Keep growing.